Desire interest in your prayers today. I have a little thought that been inspired with by from a book that we've been reading in family worship, and we've had a chapter that we've read that is called Bondage and Liberty. So that's a topic of our message this morning is bondage versus liberty. And I'd like to read you a few words, a part of a verse of a song. It's song number 125 in our blue book. And the last verse of this song, maybe we'll sing this at the end, but the last verse starts out like this. Some think this great salvation will stop all their good times. They must not do a thing but sing and pray. I would like for us not to just consider the bondage that sin brings, but a bondage that can be in our minds and the bondage that man would like to depict Christianity as. The world around us is very adept at portraying things in a different light than they really are. I've been done some research recently in the last few months about some things that were quoted from writers that had wrote articles maybe 100 years ago or so. And what I found was the people that have quoted these older articles have disappointed me. They have quoted them, portions of articles or little phrases out of there, and have basically tried to use the authority of somebody that was respected, but they've cast a light on what they said that to me is distorted. And we live in a world like that. We live in a world that would take the whole concept of living for God and being a Christian and being separate from the world, and they would like to portray that into your mind and into your perspective as a life of bondage. And that you can't have any fun, you can't have any enjoyment, that there is nothing that's fulfilling in life. All you get to do when you're a Christian is just sing and pray. And that's all there is to it. And I feel like that if we are not careful, at some point in our life, if you're there this morning, then trust the Lord will help the thought to help you look at it from a different perspective. But at some point in our life, the devil is going to come along and is going to present the idea to you that living for God and being a real Christian in this present world is a whole, all it is bondage. There's no freedom, there's no liberty, there's no meaning to life, it's drudgery, that you don't, it's just a miserable existence. And the devil likes to paint this in such a way that it looks like that those that have not chosen to live for God are having all of the fun, they're enjoying life, and they're portrayed in to you by the devil that this is the thing that you ought to do. So I'd like to begin looking at a few verses. We've got several scriptures we'd like to read with the help of the Lord. I'd like to look in Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 15th verse. We'll read several places, maybe here in Romans 8. But Romans 8 and 15, just going to read one verse here. It says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if somebody finds out that you go to church here, they immediately may have a perspective of, well, they don't do this, or they can't do that, or you're required to live in this manner, and that's not conducive to being happy and being contented and all of that. It's, boy, I could never do that if I was going to be a Christian. I couldn't live like you folks do. They like to paint something about living for God as bondage. But I'm telling you, as the scripture says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. There's more than just actual bondage. There's a spirit of bondage that the enemy wants to impose on us, that we feel like we're oppressed when it's just a spirit. It's not the real thing, okay? So stay with me this morning. I'll try to explain myself as we go along. The law, the old law, was demands, and it did not give a provision for us to have a change of heart. All right? When you take someone and you don't really have them on board with you, and if you know what that means, it makes all the difference in the world if you're trying to accomplish some kind of physical task. If you've got everybody that's ready to lift when on the count of three, it's amazing what can get done. But if they're not all on board, if they're not all together, and somebody starts lifting on two, and then somebody else waits till four, and you never say four, to lift, there's not going to be much done. There's not going to be much good accomplished. But the law, because it gave commandments and it gave expectations, that there was a spirit of bondage that was there because of the law. And when we look at Christianity and we look at those that maybe abstain from some of the pleasures and abstain from gratifying the flesh and are dressing different than maybe the world around us does, the enemy says it's bondage. See, I told you, you can't do this and you can't do that. And I'm not going all into the reasons this morning. I just want us to realize that how the enemy wants to paint living for God as bondage. And he wants us to get this picture in our mind of all of the things you can't do that you want to do. All right? But Paul says here, we have not received the spirit of bondage. Did Paul have some pretty strong feelings about what we ought to do and what was expected out of a Christian? The answer to that is yes, he did. He had some very specific things, probably more so than maybe any of the other writers in the New Testament. But he said, we haven't received the spirit of bondage, but we received the spirit of adoption. So I want to look into this, what this means to receive the spirit of adoption from this perspective anyway. I'd like for us to turn to John the 8th chapter and begin reading in the 28th verse. We'll go to St. John the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 28. It says here, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now Jesus came, this is his words, it's not Paul's words. He said, the truth shall make you free. Now many times, truth is presented And the enemy comes along and he says, that's bondage. That's bondage. And if we'll accept what the devil says, then that spirit of bondage will come down over us and be oppressive to us. But Jesus said, I came to set people, and the truth came that ye might be free. All right? He goes on to say, then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin. Now, people that are the servant of sin, you've heard the expression that somebody doesn't know any better, all right? And it's until you get a perspective from being free from the power of sin, it's difficult sometimes to see the power that sin does have and how much bondage sin is. But when we realize the condemnation that's in the unsatisfied end result that sin brings, and we come to the Lord for salvation, and the Lord sets us free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we begin to look at sin and recognize the bondage that was there and how it dictated to us what we would do and how that we couldn't escape it. We felt captivated by whatever trend society was, if whatever society propagated and throwed out there, we felt like we just couldn't keep from gravitating to that thing. And we recognize then the bondage that's in sin. And what I'm wanting us to recognize this morning is the devil tries, in opposition for Christianity, he tries to paint Christianity as bondage. But we have to realize that Jesus came to set us free. And when he came to set us free, then we have a life of liberty. We have a life of freedom, a life of fulfillment. I think of the verse that says, talks about, how does it say, the joy of the Lord or maketh rich, is that, I've got that wrong, and he addeth no sorrow to it or with it, okay? Or the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. I've got that all messed up this morning, I'm sorry. But the end result of living for God is a blessed place. And we want to make it to heaven. We want spiritual fulfillment. We want to meet God's expectations in the end. So I want to help us, if I can, with the help of the Lord, be able to get a hold of the idea that the devil tries to paint the life of a Christian as a bondage, but in reality, it's a freedom. And there's a freedom here that we want to try to expose that I believe will empower us. I'd like to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. He says here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Paul is writing here again. And Jesus was saying earlier in St. John that the truth and the Son of God would make us free, and we'd be free indeed. And here, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now right here in the application of this verse is where the enemy would like to come along and say, that's bondage. Because the application is that you're going to change your life of sin. You're going to change the things that you did when you were a servant to sin, and you're going to live different. You're going to have some different perspectives in life. You're going to have a different perspective about what you would do for entertainment and for the words that you choose to use and the subjects you consider that you think about and the way you would appear when you go out and to be amongst other people. All of those things, he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're out from under the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law. There's a freedom here that's going to empower you to fulfill the law of God and help you with causing your members to be instruments of righteousness. Your physical characteristics, your natural characteristics, he's going to help you yield your members rather under righteousness instead of under any kind of bondage. So he says in the 15th verse, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It's not that we're without any kind of direction, and this freedom does not set us free from any kind of expectations of God, but this freedom empowers us with something else, and we're leading up to this. He says here, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So Paul is talking to people that are saved, that have received this freedom. He said, you were the servants of sin, and I'm thankful that you've been delivered from that. He said, you have obeyed from the heart. There's a freedom in your heart from the power of sin. So he says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, the words here, somebody says, well, yeah, it says right there in black and white, you become under bondage again to righteousness. That's not really what he's saying, so just stay with me. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The servants, because you're free to be that way. All right? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So now this freedom that we have gained will help us be able to yield our members or subject our members. That's my hands, that's my eyes, that's my ears, that's my mind. That's the attitude and disposition of my heart. Yield them to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. We're free from sin, and now there's an expectation of fruit or any result of this life that's free from sin would be unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in eternal damnation. I'm interested in eternal life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the whole idea of us being free from something can kind of give us a giddy feeling. Freedom. You think of a little child that learns to walk. And when they learn to walk and they take off walking, a lot of times there's this real excited expression, and maybe their hands are kind of waving in the air, and they really don't know where they're going, but they're just real happy to be walking. And you think about the time I remember when I learned to ride a bicycle and the freedom that I felt like I had. My, what was that? Instead of just being having to use my feet to get me, I could pedal, give that bicycle four or five pumps and coast for quite a ways. And I could go from one point in town to another much, much faster. You just get used to the freedom of having a bicycle and then go back to walking and see how much you miss it. The idea of being free from sin, when we become a Christian and we come and confess our sins and say, Lord, I want to be free from these old sinful habits and this old sinful me. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be, I don't want to think these old ugly thoughts all the time. And whether it's lustful or hateful or vengeful or envious, I want to get rid of all of that. I want you to give me a clean mind and a clean slate. And I want to go home. And a lot of times this freedom that they want to go out and help somebody else see how good this is and how exhilarating it feels. But I'm going to tell you, it's not very long before the devil comes along and says, but what are they going to think if you do this? You know, that's just bondage. You've got yourself into bondage and you can't go here and you can't go there. You can't read this book and you can't look at this and you can't listen to that and you can't wear this. And my, he just goes on and on with a list, and they've got you a list of do's and don'ts that you're just captivated now. That's what the enemy would like to do. And it don't take him very long to present that menu to you. But the initial aspect of being free from sin, everybody that's ever experienced real salvation, they feel so light and exuberant. And they feel like they're on top of the world until the enemy comes along and says, you've just bought into bondage. And if we listen to him, he'll give us a spirit of bondage where we feel like that living for God and being a real Christian in the world that we live in is just plain old drudgery. But I want us to get a hold of something here with the help of the Lord. The freedom that Christ came to give us is more than just this exhilarated feeling of knowing that He forgave us of our sins. He wants to give us a freedom that empowers us. All right? I want us to look at some words in one of our songs. I believe it's number 55. And the title of the song says, The Bondage of Love. He says, O sweet will of God, thou hast girded me round like the deep moving currents that girdle the sea. With omnipotent love is my poor nature bound, and this bondage to love sets me perfectly free. Oh, I know these are words that are poetic, and I know that there's some rhyme and there's some rhythm in this song, and we can enjoy singing it just because we like the melody. But there's a real deep meaning here. with omnipotent love is my poor nature bound. My nature that was sinful has been bound. It has been constrained. It has been changed. We'll get to that a little bit later. And this bondage to love sets me perfectly free. Free from what? Free from that old nature that led me around by the nose and through all of the rubbish and all of the filth that this devil has out there. But this bondage to love has set me free from that. And the chorus says, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. My soul is now free, for the precious blood of Jesus cleanseth even me." Whatever might have been in the past, whatever our ancestry was, whatever our upbringing was, Jesus came to clean us up from that. He came to make us something different. And not just give us a little exhilarating moment or a few days or a few weeks or a few hours of knowing that He forgave us, but He wants us to realize that we're free and to practice freedom. And I want to tell you something about freedom and what it'll do for us. Recently, Anita and I have had a will prepared. And a will is getting ready for somebody else to take over what you might have accumulated in life. And we had done this once before and decided we needed to update it or make some changes. So we went in and got some changes made. And one of the things that stood out is that the process, the fellow we were dealing with, he's very meticulous and in details, and no matter how absurd repeating stuff is, he feels like it needs to be done, he does it. So we get down to the end, and one of the things that has to be done is we have to sign it in the presence of two witnesses, and he has to notarize our signatures, and the witnesses have to sign this piece of paper to make it an official legal binding document, whatever. And the witnesses are asked, he turns to them and asks them, for both of us, says the same thing for both of us. He asks them if they witnessed our signature and if we appeared to be in a sound mind and above 18 years old and that we executed it as our free and voluntary act and that we were under no constraint or undue influence. In other words, there was nobody putting pressure on us. We wasn't under the influence of any kind of substance that was making us intoxicated or anything like that. That everything was above board and everything was done like it should be. There was no questions about this. And the witnesses signed this. It's partly formality, but it's also a part of being taking good care of business, all right? So, you know, I had a choice. I didn't have to do that, so to speak. I could just have left it and been irresponsible. But because I love my children, and because I feel like that I have a responsibility to them, I felt bound to follow through with some plans for them, okay? None of my children came and pressured me and said, "Dad, I think it's time that you do this. You know, we're getting older, and I don't want to have to deal with unnecessary paperwork if you were to be gone and stuff." None of my parents did that. I did it because I loved them and because I wanted to. All right? I was free to do it. Today, we are a Christian
because God dealt with our hearts and convicted us of our sins. And we chose to repent and ask forgiveness for our transgressions. We chose to do that if you're a Christian today. And when we choose to abstain from the pleasures of sin and the things it'll win, it should be an exercise of freedom and liberty to choose that instead of feeling coerced by the expectations of others. So, I am free. God set me free from the power of sin. And He gave me the freedom to choose to live for Him. And that freedom is more than just a burst of sensation, but it's, you know, we have had so many freedoms in our United States that freedom, I don't feel like people fully realize the freedoms that we have. They begin to look on it like commonplace things. But we have a lot of freedoms. We've had a lot of freedoms. And I trust that they continue. So I want to ask you this question. Since we have the freedom to live for God in this world, don't you want to? Don't you want to live for Him? Don't you want to live for Him instead of Satan? Don't you want to shape your life in a manner that would please Him? Don't you want to abstain from the things that are displeasing to Him? Don't you want to yield your members rather unto righteousness? We have the freedom to do that, and He's there to help us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse, He says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That was Adam. That was the one man. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," that was Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men under the justification of life." The free gift. We can't earn salvation. We can't conform to anything and be saved. But I want to tell you, when the Lord sets us free, there's a freedom there to do the will of the Lord. There's a freedom that I'm so glad I have the opportunity to live for the Lord. Did you know the people in the Old Testament didn't have that freedom? They had just laws given to them, expectation, rigid things. And they didn't have the power from within. But listen to this. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, this is where it starts fitting together in my mind. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I believe it's the 17th verse we want to look at. Apostle Paul writing again here. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." A new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." A new creature. Does that mean you get, you know, some of us would like to have a new body. If you get to be 50 or whatever, maybe there are some things that aren't quite as in good a condition as they used to be. My knees aren't what they used to be. I'm not as limber as I used to be. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be, and a lot of people tell me my ears is not as good as they used to be. You know, but when I come to the Lord, if I was coming to the Lord today for salvation, and He made me a new creature, do you think I'd get a new set of ears and a new set of eyes? I think He's talking about something a little deeper than that. I'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and I want to try to illustrate the new creature that Jesus came to give us. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, this is some prophecy of Christ and what he came to do. Beginning in the first verse, he says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Did you know that's describing Jesus Christ? It's a prophecy of Isaiah. He said there's going to come a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesus was a descendant biologically of the tribe of Judah. And we find here that Isaiah was prophesying about that many, many years before Christ came. But notice this in the fourth verse. He says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Did you know that the very voice and the words of Jesus Christ will cause the sin to melt away? Remember what Jesus said to the woman that was brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. When all of her accusers melted away, Jesus looked up at her and he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They left. They're not here." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Did you know that that woman went home with a light heart that day? She felt freedom. Freedom from guilt and condemnation. But Jesus didn't say stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more. Don't go back to doing the things that got you here." He didn't say that you can go back and do the same things again, but this freedom is a freedom to rise above and see that there's more to life. There's more to life than the degradation of sin. I want to get rid of that. I want to be a new creature. He says here that the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Jesus, his whole image, the image of Jesus in my mind, and I hope it's in yours, that his very presence is girded up with righteousness. That he, if he was to walk in the room, all of the sinful activity would immediately feel ashamed. He would be exemplifying righteousness, and people would realize the error in their way. But notice, we're talking about the new creature. He says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." That don't sound right, does it? But I'm going to tell you, when we become a new creature, the old wolfish characters that you might have had, and there's been some pictures I've seen recently of a wolf, and just... When you take a picture of a wolf and they're looking, their eyes are looking right into the camera, there's something about that just, I'm glad it's just a picture. I'm glad he's not looking at me. And, you know, the Lord wants to change that old wolfish nature and make you a new creature, just like a lamb. I could look at a picture of a lamb and say, you know, it'd be all right if I had one or two of those. But I don't have any desire to look at a picture of a wolf and say, you know, why don't we go down to the pound and pick us up a couple? I don't have any desire to have a wolf. There's just something about it. There's not any happy little would you pet me expression in their eyes and in their face. It's like, maybe you're my next lunch. That's the way they look at you. All right? And he says here, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The leopard, carnivorous, eats, hunts, and pulls down live creatures and eats them. But he wants to change that. A kid, a small goat or a sheep, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A lion. And a calf. You know, one of the dangers of reintroducing the mountain lion to southwest Missouri is they might start eating some cattle. That's a real danger. But you know, you can take somebody that's been like an old lion or a leopard or a wolf, and you can bring them to Christ, and they can be a new creature. And they can not only feel that exhilaration of being set free from that nature, but they that freedom to live for God and put the want to in them is there. You know, if you can get everybody with the same want to live for the Lord, then there's going to be a conformity to whose image? To Christ's image. And it's not going to be because somebody has given you a list at the end of service and says, now by Wednesday night I need you to be measured up on all of this. No, that's not the way it works. We want the Lord to change the heart. We want the want to get there. We want people, individuals, to bring their old lion and leopard and wolf natures to the Lord. Their old natures that would be sinful, that would be degrading. It goes on here to say, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young. You know, a bear will just eat about anything. A bear will eat berries. They'll dig up turnips and eat them probably. And they'll eat your house cats too if they get a chance. They'll eat anything. I'm going to tell you, there's some natures like a bear out there too. He says, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. An old carnivorous spirit that wants to bite and devour would start being contented with eating straw. Something that wouldn't be natural. And the sucking child, the little baby, the little infant, shall be able to play, shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Now, a cockatrice was a creature that, it was a mythical creature that was supposed to be so venomous and apprehensive that if it looked at you, you would die. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Didn't have to bite you. It didn't have to scratch you with its claws or anything like that. It just looked at you. You know, there's some people that just make me wilt when they look at me. There's some natures out there that are intimidating. But the Lord wants to change that. He wants to give us a new nature. If you've got an old lustful spirit, the Lord wants to get rid of that. He wants to give you something to where you want to be clean, that you want to be wholesome, that you want to be pure before the Lord, that you want to conform to His image. He wants to give you the freedom to do that. You know, freedom empowers us. I have the freedom to make a will to leave my worldly assets to anybody I want to. It don't have to be to my children. I hope they realize that. And you don't have to either. You could have something that your children just thought they had to have when you were gone. And you can leave it to somebody else. You can give it to the local library if you want to. We have that freedom. We got the freedom to live for the Lord. It empowers us. You know, He sets us free from sin. And He gives us the power to live for Him. I'd like to turn to Titus, the second chapter. We're getting close here. Titus chapter 2. And we want to look. Somebody gets it for me. Let's read verses 11 and 12. I think I found it. Chapter 2. Verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It's appeared to everybody. Everybody here. If you didn't know it before you came today, you do now. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's what this freedom empowers me to do. It puts the want to down in there. I've been set free from the power of sin, from my old wolf nature, from my old cockatrice nature, whatever it is. The Lord has set me free from that, and now I want to be different. I want to be wholesome. I want to deny ungodliness. I want to deny worldly lust. I want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It puts the desire down in there. And when somebody says, well, you mean you have to do this to be a Christian? You can say, no. It's, I want to do that. I want to be careful with my life. I want to be in a place that there's a margin of safety in my experience with the Lord. I don't want to be risky and see how much I can get. You know, I've told this before, but if you give your children some guidelines, many times they test them. Many times. If you tell me if you've got a children that don't test your guidelines, and I'll tell you, you've got some strange children. You tell them, don't go outside after dark. And if you live in town and there's a street light, they might go outside anyway. And you say, well, I told you not to go outside after dark. And they say, well, it's not dark, the street light's on. That's real life, okay? You know, but if you put the desire in them to stay out of a dangerous environment, and you give, and they have a desire to be close to you, and they have a desire to be away from a place that they could get in the shadows and maybe harm could come to them. See, that freedom of a wrong desire can empower them to want to do the right thing. I don't know if I said that right. But the Lord wants to free us from those evil, corrupt desires. And when He sets us free, that empowers us to do something better with our life, to do something better with our time, to do something better with what we think about and what we look at and what we listen to. He wants us to do better things. He's not trying to put us into bondage. He's wanting us to be more wholesome. And then I want to read Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I want to read the 13th verse beginning. Galatians 5, chapter 13, or verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto freedom. You've been set free. Salvation is not bondage. And if the devil has told you that being a Christian is just getting out of the frying pan into the fire, I'm telling you, the devil's wrong. All right? The devil's wrong. He says here, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only... I'm sorry, let me start over. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Did you know if somebody loves another person, it's hard to keep them away from them? I know you probably knew that. It's hard to keep them from trying to please them if they love them. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we love one another, it's hard to keep us apart. And the Lord wants that love in that new creature between you and Himself. And when we really love the Lord and He sets us free, we have a liberty from that sinful life, from those old natures. We've been set free from it. But He said, no, we're not free to just go ahead and sin more. We're out from underneath the law today. He wants our nature to be different, so we want to live for Him. Yeah. So we want to look like a Christian. So we have a clean mind and a clean understanding, and we're not
meditating on things we shouldn't be meditating on. He wants us to have that freedom to do that. He wants to empower us with that. He wants us to feel the security of being having that close relationship with Him and the freedom of being in contact with Him. He doesn't want us to feel into bondage. So when the devil comes along and tries to tell you that living for God is bondage and trying to conform to some kind of expectations is bondage, you're going to have to tell him, the Lord has changed my nature. I'm doing the changes that I'm doing because I want to. And you're going to have to not just tell him, you're going to have to really have it. Because I'm going to tell you, when we really have the change of nature, it's the love for God is going to constrain us. It's going to cause us to want to do the things that are pleasing to Him. We don't want to do the old things. So I'd like to end this morning with us singing this song, number 125 in the Blue Book. And notice the words of this song, especially the last part of the last verse, where he says, "We do just what we want to and go wherever we please." And that is what we're doing here today. You know, I've got the freedom. Today I could have done something else. I could have went somewhere else. I could have, I've got a list of things I'd like to get done for myself. But I couldn't live with myself if I didn't make the effort to be in service. Because I feel constrained. The love of God constraineth me. So I desire your prayers. I want to live what I preach. Might stand and sing number 125 in the Blue Book.